This is my Father's world. Amen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there with me, Romans chapter 6. And it's been a couple of weeks. We've had some really good preachers come through here. I thank God for that. And then now we're back to just little old me. So hope you can put up with that. But seriously, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 6. And God has something for us today, not just me. And not just, we're just the vessels. Amen. But Romans 6 is, I think, just a great passage for us to dive into, especially in light of the revival meeting. Some of the topics that Brother Van Gelderen went through, when you go through Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's really going to help us. Our position in Christ and what that means in our walk with Christ. It's everything. It's all here for us. And so we'll pick up at verse number 12. We'll start Romans 6, verse 12. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's stop and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would speak to us as we look at your word. Would you illumine our hearts? Lord, apart from that work of the Spirit, these are just words. But Lord, we need you to make them come alive to us, that you would apply them to our hearts. Use me as your vessel. Speak through me, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of your people, bring conviction of sin, bring clarity of truth, and may we be willing to obey what you show us today. Lord, help us to see that there's victory over sin because of Christ and the gospel. And we'll just thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My title this morning is Yield Yourselves Unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Just to review, because we did Romans 6, 1 through 11 a few weeks ago, what we studied previously is that when we got saved, the Bible says literally we were baptized into Jesus Christ. And I know when we use that word baptism, we automatically think of water baptism when we baptize folks by immersion, amen? But that's not exactly the baptism Paul is talking about. The baptism Paul is talking about is spirit baptism. That means when you called out in repentance, when you realized you were lost on your way to hell, but Christ was your Savior, you accepted Him as your Savior, the Bible says He moved into your life. And you moved into His life. That's what the Bible says. Now you are in union with Jesus. He's in you, and you're in Him. And you're in union with Christ's history. Jesus died, Carl died. You're in union with the fact that He rose from the dead. Now there's a new creature. There's a new Carl Lubin, you could say, as it were, because I'm in Christ. And so Paul is saying, because of that fact, we are put in a union with His history, His death, and His resurrection. And we're in union with His future. We have an eternal destiny prepared for us in heaven. How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Is it because I'm a preacher, the good things that I do, or the works that I do? Or no, because I'm in Christ.
and he's in me. And I have an eternal life that's his life prepared for me because I'm in him. That's salvation. By the way, water baptism is a picture of that. When you get in the water and out of the water, it's a picture of the death, burial, or resurrection of Christ, and that we're that spirit baptism, that we're put into union with Jesus. In verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's a practical application of the principle that because we put into union with Christ, he died, he rose again, we died, we're new, we rose again to walk in newness of life, we have to reckon. That means understand to be true that I'm dead to the sins that used to have me in so much bondage. I'm dead to pornography. I'm dead to immorality. I'm dead to drug abuse. I'm dead to lying and poor attitudes and anger and bitterness and strife. I'm dead to gossiping. I'm dead to lying. I'm dead to all of these sins, and I'm alive to do what God wants me to do. I'm alive unto God. I'm a new creature. See, this answers the question, hey, I want to get saved. I want to trust Christ, which people tell me all the time, but man, I'm just afraid that I'm just going to go right back to my sin and I'm just going to let him down. And I don't know if I'm ready to get saved because I don't think I can have victory over my sin. I've talked to people, perhaps a lifestyle of drugs or other things that can sometimes we call addictive behavior. I think all sins have addictive nature to them. I'll get into that in a second. But there's that dilemma of how can I trust Christ if I know I'm a drunkard? And it boils down to this. You can trust Christ to keep you out of hell. You can also trust Christ to keep you from the bottle too. Amen. That's what he does. Because you're new in him. You're created as a new creature. He moves in. And so the Christian life is not me and my strength doing the best I can. It's the life of Christ now being lived out through me. You see, salvation is not just reformation. It's not, I'm just going to change a few things here. Change a few things. Salvation is transformation. I'm new. I'm a brand new person with brand new outlook on life, brand new passions, brand new desires. Only Jesus can do that. Only grace can do that. That's why religion is such a farce. Religion says, do this, do that, and hopefully in the end you'll make it. Do this and you'll become. That's religion. But the gospel says, no, because you are, now you can go and live in obedience. You see the difference? Because we are, because we've been changed, because we've been made new, now we can walk in victory. That's what Paul deals with in Romans 6. And so he says, you're dead to sin, you're set free from sin, now you're alive unto God. In verse 12, saying basically, you've been set free, so live like it. Live like it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I gave this illustration a little while back that we have been given freedom, deliverance. But because of unbelief, because of self-reliance, or maybe even because of ignorance, many Christians never live in that freedom Jesus died to give them. And I likened it to the Emancipation Proclamation. When slaves were set free, they were declared free by President Abraham Lincoln, right? But there were certain pockets of the country where for years, that news, for whatever reason, didn't get to them, or it was there was deception, or whatever the case was. And so legally, they had been declared free, but experientially, they weren't walking in that freedom. We even talked about Juneteenth. I think it's Texas where they celebrated that. When the news arrived there, that's where that celebration apparently stems from. And so in a Christian sense, we have been set free, but many Christians, they just go right back to the old slave master, right back to Satan, right back to the flesh, and cave to their sin. And they don't have to. And so we say things like, well, you know how it is. No one's perfect. I'm just a sinner. Hey, I know what we mean. We're not talking about sinless perfection here today. But we have to have a change in mindset that, no, I'm a new creature in Christ, and I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin because I'm alive unto God. That's why Paul is able to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let sin have power over you. Live in the freedom that Jesus gave you. And so we can compare. Romans chapter 4 and 5 deal with justification by grace through faith. That's our position before God, that now we are justified, we're righteous, we are accepted because we're in Christ. That's our position. Romans 6 through 8 teach sanctification by grace through faith. That's our daily walk with God. That's our daily experience of victory over sin, God's blessings, answers to prayer. That's sanctification. By the way, you're being sanctified the day you got saved to the day you die. You're being sanctified. Salvation is a one-time event. Sanctification is a process of Jesus changing us to become like Him. And the Bible says both are by grace through faith. See, Paul's going to bring out here that it's not something that you can work up in your flesh. It's something you work out because of what Jesus is doing in your heart, because of the Holy Spirit that indwells you now that you're saved. Now you can work out that victory that He's given to you. Romans 6 through 8 are very practical. He really gets down to where the rubber meets the road, that we've been saved from the penalty of sin and we've been saved from the power of sin. And now for believers, sin doesn't have to be a lifestyle. Sin is a choice, and we can choose to choose God. We can decide and make the right choice and choose God. We have to understand this morning the destructive nature of sin. Have you struggled with sin this past week? Or maybe there's a besetting sin that has just been in your life for more than a week. Maybe it's been a great deal of time and you haven't had victory over that. I want us this morning to see the destructive nature of sin, the deceptive nature of sin, the addictive nature of sin. And if we don't deal with sin, it really does grab hold of us. Paul talks about, he's using very vivid language, literally slavery, bondage. These are very strong, vivid terms. He does that on purpose because sin really does put you into bondage and slavery. I read about Eskimos and how they would hunt wolves and some of the strategies they would use. The Eskimo would grab a knife, a large sharp knife blade, and put it in the snow upright. And on that knife blade, he would coat it with animal blood. And you know, in that cold weather, it would begin to freeze very quickly. And he would add layer after layer of animal blood until that blade was completely concealed by frozen blood. And next, the hunter again, he would fix that blade upright on the ground. And so the wolf, they could smell blood from miles away. That wolf, the wolf pack would come. The wolf would come right up to that knife, and he would smell the blood. And what do you think he'd start doing? He'd start licking up that blade, licking that blood, licking it up. His scent led him there. He's just following his instinct, and he's just doing what wolves do, right? And he begins to lick that frozen blood. He licks faster and faster, more vigorously, lapping up the blade until eventually he's now licking the blade itself, and there's no longer blood. But now it's his own tongue that's bleeding. And so he continues to lick, continues to lick, continues to lick through the cold Arctic night. His craving for blood becomes so great that that's all he's bound to do. He doesn't even notice the razor sharp edge of that blade that's causing him to literally bleed out to death. And the next morning, the Eskimo comes. A dead wolf was found in the snow. As easy as that. What am I trying to say this morning? I'm trying to say that many people begin to use drugs, sexual immorality. They begin to have bad attitudes. They have a little bit of bitterness that creeps in. A little bit of gossiping. It's just a little bad habit. I gossip every now and then. A little bit of disrespect to parents and disobedient to parents. And it's not a big deal, but we just kind of harbor it and just keep it around like a pet. And we kind of nurture it, and we just treat it like, hey, it's okay. It's my instinct. It's what I'm supposed to be doing at this age of my life. Or whatever it is. And we harbor that sin, not realizing it's destroying us and sapping us of our spiritual vitality. And then we come to church Sunday morning and realize, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I didn't get anything out of that Bible reading this morning. Or I didn't get anything out of singing this. We wonder what's happening. I'm not seeing answers to prayer. And we're wondering, what's killing us? What's sapping us? Could it possibly be our sin? Could it possibly be that we're engaging in sin, we're indulging sin, excuse me, and we think it's not a big deal, and God says it is. And God says you're supposed to be dead to sin. You've been set free from sin. What are you doing messing around with sin? And this is a sermon for me just as much as you, that we got to see clearly that sin is destructive. It's addictive. And if we're walking in grace and freedom, we got to deal with our sin. Get honest and get clean, amen, and walk in victory. Don't go back is the idea. Don't just keep going back and forth and back and forth. And so let's consider what Paul is teaching. Let's break it down so we can see some victory in our lives. Number one, he says, yielding your members. Number one, yielding your members. Let's define some of our terms here. What does it mean to yield? Here in this passage, to yield means to present or to show. It's to place a person or thing at one's disposal. That's what it means. In verse 11, we read the word reckon. Reckon is a fact word. Reckon means, hey, that's a fact. Take it. That's true. It's a fact. Believe it. Yield is an act word. Because of the fact, now I can act and do what God wants me to do. Do you follow me? And so yield is really going back to verse 11, that I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. Don't let sin reign in my mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. There's the next word, member. Member here in the King James English is just talking about a body part, your body, right? It's literally talking about the physical agents that we use to commit sin. So when you watch a dirty program, you're using your eyes. You're probably using your hands to turn the remote, or maybe nowadays streaming. I don't know, your computer, your laptop, cell phone, whatever it is. But you're using physical agents to commit sin. You follow me? And God is saying, literally, the physical agents that you use to commit sin, stop doing that. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to now turn the channel. You can do that. You can turn off the worldly music. You can choose to do that. You can walk away from that worldly environment and not have to be in that environment with friends or whatever it is that's influencing you. Use your physical agents. Don't present them on the altar of sin. And sometimes as Christians, we make it so easy to sin. We make it so easy. We literally put ourselves in position to fail because we're not thinking biblically. And exactly what Paul is saying here, yielding your members, literally your body parts, your eyes, what you're watching, your ears, what you're listening to, your hands, your feet, your mind. Don't yield them. Don't present them on the table of sin. Don't present them as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't let your body be a tool for sin is the idea. And it's interesting. Instruments here could also be translated as weapons. The idea that there are parts of our body that are weapons in the battle for right living. And we can use them for weapons of destruction, for evil, or weapons for righteousness, for good. That's what Paul is outlining for us. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Instead, use your body to honor the Lord. So you got to decide these hands are not just my hands. They belong to God. And so, Lord, best I know how, I want to use my hands to bring you glory. So that means I'm not going to use my hands to grab a hold of drugs and alcohol and abuse drugs. I'm not going to use my hands to be violent and always get into fights with people. I'm not going to use my hands to use for sinful behaviors. You follow me? He gets very practical here. Lord, my eyes, these are your eyes, Lord. He said, it's my body, my choice. You hear a lot of that today. For the Christian, that's not true. Paul says, that's not true. In fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's just not true. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And by the way, you look at the context, it's talking really about immorality, the things that we sin against using our own bodies. And Paul is making this point that when you got saved, you were purchased out of the slave market of sin, and now you belong to a loving heavenly Father. He delights in blessing you and giving you what you need. And now your job, your goal in life is to live to please Him, to honor Him. And we ought to use our bodies, literally our body parts, to do that. So what I watch, it matters. The music I listen to, it matters. I have to ask the question, does this bring glory to God? Does this bring me closer to God or further away from God? I remember as a young person, as a teenager, I just got saved, and I listened to all the worldly tunes of that day, my generation. I listened to some of that. But then the Holy Spirit started to put the eyes on, man, these lyrics, this tune, does that line up with what I'm supposed to be following Christ? Does that line up, Lord, pushing rebellion and drugs and morality and gang culture and violence? Does that really line up and square with my faith? I got to yield my ears to God. I had to decide that. I still have to decide that. I got to yield my eyes to God. Is that TV show, even though everybody watches that show, everybody, I even know Christians who watch that show, but the Holy Spirit says, nuh-uh, buddy. That's going to grieve me if you sit and watch that program, sit through those scenes. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden? Have you decided my eyes belong to you, Lord? My tongue, read the book of James, our tongue belongs to God. Sometimes Christians, you know, it's amazing. We're really friendly inside of here from 11 o'clock to 12:15, but man, we got a sharp tongue sometimes we get out in the world. With our family, our friends, we're quick to cut people down and we're quick to use foul language perhaps. And our tongue, our mouth belongs to God. Yield ourselves to God. And so you follow me here. It's the issue of surrender. It's the issue of letting go. And that's hard. Because I'm a human. We're all human beings. I want to be in charge. I'm the boss. I want to be in control. I'm in control of my destiny. I'm the master and commander of my life. I set the tones. I make the rules. But when I come to faith, the Bible says, I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. See, the true disciple has the mentality, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. And so, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I offer myself. I'm presenting myself to you. Paul's going to get into that in Romans chapter 12, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. The reality is, God's not asking most of us in this room today to die for Him, but He is asking all of us to live for Him. And Jesus died, the Bible says, so that we wouldn't live for ourselves anymore, but that we would live for Him who died for us. So you have a choice. And if you want to see victory over sin, it starts with that mindset, yielding, surrendering, presenting. Lord, here it is. I'm letting go. My hands, your feet. My hands, my feet. They're your hands. They're your feet. Now, by the way, that's not just a one-time decision. That's a daily decision, isn't it? Sometimes moment-by-moment decision of surrender, yielding, presenting. See, that's the keys, walking in the freedom Jesus won for us. There's a positive and a negative. We're no longer yielding them to sin, but then we got to start yielding them to God. So it's not just stop doing this, it's also start doing this, yielding to the Lord what He wants you to do. Say, yes, Lord, whatever it is. And by the way, as you grow in your faith, the Lord's always going to keep pointing out other areas. How about this area? How about that? How about that? And you just say, yes, Lord, it's yours. Because we have that attitude that we're yielding ourselves to Him. You know, sometimes we preachers, we like to preach on certain topics and almost like we're twisting people's arms. You got to give. You got to tithe. Got to give to missions. You got to be faithful in church. You got to do this and do that. And by the way, I'm supposed to do that. That's what the Word of God wants me to do, to encourage the saints and to do what's right. That's absolutely biblical. But sometimes the reality is, that's not the root issue. The issue is people, you have to first decide, Lord, all of me belongs to you. If you start with that premise, Lord, I am totally surrendered to you, then Lord, of course I'll give to you. Lord, of course I'll be faithful and obedient to what you commanded me in gathering for church or being a witness for you. I already belong to you. Every body part I have, every cell in my body, I've already presented to you. So, of course, everything else will come. It's natural. So then that begs the question, if we're not being faithful to the Lord, if we're not being faithful in our Christian disciplines, shall we say, prayer, Bible reading, giving, church attendance, whatever the case is, could it be an indication we're not totally surrendered? Could it indicate that, Lord, this is really still my hand, this is really still my feet, my body, and I'm not going to surrender all to you? In verse Romans 6, let's turn back there, Romans 6 and verse 19, he continues the thought. He says, I speak after the manner of men. I'm trying to use an earthly illustration is the point. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's kind of an amazing analogy. He's saying, listen, you used to use your bodies for certain actions. You were yielding your bodies for things. And literally now that you're saved, now that you're indwelt by Christ, start using your bodies to glorify God. And there's this transition, there's this transformation now. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness with holiness. And the idea of servants, basically we can just say slave. I want you to keep that in mind, slave. So let's read this again, verse 19, with the idea of slave. I speak after the, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto holiness. I want you to understand this morning, whatever you present yourself to obey, you become its slave. And the Bible presents two options. You're either a servant of sin or a servant of God and righteousness. Now I know some people think, well, I'm going to serve myself. We heard a great message on selfishness from Brother Van Gelder a couple of weeks ago. That's really at the heart of all our sins and even national sins. Self-indulgence, all of that leads to death and destruction. Doesn't leave you satisfied when you live for self. And that's really what the devil wants you to do anyway, to live for self. So choosing self is really choosing sin. And again, that you're still bondage to sin. You're still a slave to it. For example, if I obey my appetite constantly, I become a slave to my appetite. You know what I'm talking about? You start having... all you eat is hamburgers, candy, chocolate. Your body literally starts to crave that. You start eating salad that week. Your body says, what about those burgers? What about the candy you were eating last week? And you start to go into shock almost, right? Because you need those carbs and your appetite needs to be quenched that way. And so if you obey your appetite constantly, you become a slave to it. So we have a choice in our slavery, sin leading to death. That's what the Bible says. You got to know. You can make a choice. The choice is yours, but God already tells you the outcome. Choose sin leads to death. Choose obedience to God, that leads to life, eternal life. And so he's saying that we have a choice in our slavery, sin leading to death or obedience unto righteousness. I read an interesting story in the 14th century. Two brothers fought over the right to rule over a kingdom that's now Belgium, essentially. And the elder brother's name was Reynald, but he was commonly called Crassus. That's a Latin nickname meaning fat. For he was horribly obese. And after a heated battle, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of duke over the land. But instead of killing Reynald, Edward devised a curious punishment. He had a room built in the castle around Crassus. A room with only one door. And the width of the room was smaller than the width of Crassus, if you follow me. And so the idea was that the only way Crassus could escape this insidious form of torture is to stop eating and to lose weight. And the story goes he was never able to do that. Now, it's an interesting illustration, but the idea is one way or another, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to choose to decide. Are you going to serve your own appetites, selfishness and serve sin, which leads to death? Or are you going to decide to serve God, do what's right, which leads to life? So we got to see the destructive nature of sin. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Sin feels good in the moment. The Bible says there's a pleasure of sin, the pleasure of sin for a season. Of course, sin is alluring. It's nice, bright, shiny. It looks incredible. The broad way, many people are doing sin and committing sin. But consider the end. Consider the outcome. Consider what it does to you in sapping you and draining you of your walk with God. Consider what sin does this morning. Sin is a terrible slave master. That's probably a message some of you could get up here and preach better than me, perhaps. And there's some people that you know what it's like to be out in the world, and you're thankful for the grace of God that's now cleaned you and forgiven you. Because this world, it doesn't pay. It's just a cheap knockoff of what God wants to give you, the devil tries to deceive you with. That's all. Take it from King Solomon. You read Ecclesiastes. He had everything, women, money, power, prestige, but he said, "My life is empty. It's vain, and I'm vexed in my spirit." So what does it mean to live for yourself, live for sin? There are millions of people in slavery around us in America, in slavery to drugs, in slavery to alcohol, in slavery to smoking, and now we're even helping that by legalizing more and more drugs, in slavery to pornography, in slavery to gambling, in slavery to homosexuality, adultery, fornication. People are in slavery all around us. And as Christians, what we often do is we've been set free, but we try to go back, put those chains back on, literally, and live as if we're in slavery. Paul says, yield yourself to God. Surrender. Then number two, quickly, going back to Romans 6, the meaning of not under the law. What is the meaning of not under the law? Look at verse number 14. Romans 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Many people are confused over this scripture. They seem to think that because we're not under the Old Testament Mosaic law, that means we're lawless. We can just do whatever we want to do. But that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, you read the book of Galatians. Paul had to write to the early Jewish Christians who they were teaching that you got to add circumcision to your salvation. You got to add going to temple and Sabbath. And you got to add all these things to your salvation. And Paul was teaching them, no, you've been set free. You have liberty in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. Then he also taught that this grace, this liberty, is not to do what you want to do. This grace and liberty is to do what God wants you to do. So it's not just a license to sin and do whatever you want to do. So you have two ditches. You have two pitfalls. On the one hand, you have a lot of churches that, and a lot of groups and cults even, that are trying to put Christians under the law. Seventh-day Adventists and others that say, hey, you have to be under the Mosaic law, and here are the things you have to do in order to be saved and have a relationship with Christ. Then on the other hand, you have churches that are extremely tolerant of sin. They don't deal with adultery. Many churches aren't even dealing with homosexuality to me anymore, which is sad. They don't deal with sin issues in their church. They gloss over sin and worldliness, and so they live in a lawless way. That's license. There's legalism, which says you keep the law to be saved. Then there's license. You can just do whatever you want because you're under grace. Both are wrong. But there is a tension in the center where we find the truth here, that grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is the power to overcome sin and live for God. I'm going to unpack that in just a few moments. But the issue in many of the Christian circles that I see is this license. Some of the largest ministries that you look at, that's what they promote. You can be as worldly as can be, but it's okay because you prayed a prayer 10 years ago. It's okay, you can be as worldly as unbelievers around you, but you're under grace, so you can do whatever you want to do. And so it's not unusual to meet Christians who have no problem drinking, committing fornication, using dirty language. You have churches that they have no problem with bringing in worldly rock music and bringing in having people gossiping and bitterness and angry and all the wicked sins of our culture, we bring it in and say, it's okay, we're under grace, so we can do whatever we want to do. When Paul says we're not under the law, he doesn't mean we are lawless. He doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want to do. We talk about freedom even in our country. The freedom is not just like wild, wild west. It's the freedom to do what's right. That's what true freedom really is, freedom to do what is right. Some people say, I can do whatever I want. Paul said, I'm not under the law. But you read the context, the whole context is how to overcome sin. And he continues in verse 15, because he knew people would make that statement. So he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That's a very emphatic statement. Absolutely not. How could we ever dare to think that if you're truly saved? God forbid. What Paul is teaching here is the Old Testament law served its purpose, but now Christ had come. The law could command, but the law could not enable our obedience. The law was our schoolmaster to show us that we're sinners, but it could not save. It could not enable us to obey the Lord. The law reveals our sin, shows us our sin, so that we might turn to Christ and be saved. When you read James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So if you want to be saved by keeping the law, you can go ahead and try, but you'll fail. Because if you fail in just one area, you're just automatically guilty of all. So we're not saved by law keeping. Paul's emphasis is we're saved by grace through faith. The word grace, we've explained a little bit of grace when we looked at Romans 5, but grace is a wonderful blessing. That's God's favor towards us when we don't deserve it. Someone explained grace this way, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace means you're forgiven. That's a glorious blessing. Grace means you're clean before God. Grace means you can overcome sin in your daily life. Grace means you have eternal life and eternal destiny prepared for you. All of that is yours because of Jesus Christ. Not because you're a good person or you're wonderful. What you've done is because of Christ. We can experience God's grace. So the idea of under grace means you're under God's gracious bestowment of power to live the Christian life. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, you have the power now to live and be obedient to my word. You have the power now to overcome sin. That's what he's saying. That's the emphasis. Not living in sin, but overcoming sin. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, the cross of Christ has not only separated us from the consequences of sin, it has separated us from the authority of sin as Lord. Sin's not your boss anymore. You're under grace. You've been set free. You have power to overcome sin. We talked about Romans 5, verse 20. Let's quickly read that verse. Romans 5, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Again, this answers that question. I want to get saved, but will I be able to give up my sin? Grace. It's not about your power, your ability, your strength, your know-how. It's about the grace of God. Christian, this morning, if you've experienced any victory, it's because of the grace of God. Parents, if you're raising your children, they're on fire for the Lord, they're serving God, it's because of God's grace. And that means we need more of it every day, don't we? But guess what? It's a limitless supply. The Bible says where sin abounded, the sin abound all around us in society, in our world, in our own flesh, yes. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Never run out. Measureless supply. Available for every moment, every day, there's grace. Oh, preacher, I had to commit that sin. You don't know what I've been going through. There's grace for that, brother. Oh, I just had to cave. There's grace available. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But then thirdly, quickly, we've been made free. Number three, being made free. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And we explained the nature of what Paul is talking about, that we have to choose to yield ourselves to God. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We're free to serve God. And what Paul is talking about here is literally the sin that sometimes we're tempted to just dabble in. There's lifestyle sins. There's sins that are continual sins that people are embracing. But then maybe there's obvious sins, you know, as Christians, maybe we don't do those things. But then there's just a little, we could say, quote unquote, little sins we pick at. The sins that maybe people can't see from the outside. They can't see our attitude. They can't see bitterness or anger most of the time. They can't necessarily see pride, perhaps, but there's sin issues that perhaps we pick at, we dabble in. And the Bible says we are made free from even those sins. So it's not just the big, outlandish sins. It's the simple, perhaps, even choices we make in our behavior, our attitude, the self-indulgence, the selfishness, the pride, whatever it is, we are free from that, the Bible says. What does it mean to be free from sin and to become a slave of righteousness? That's what he says in verse 19. Look at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now he's saying in verse 22, you're free from sin, but you're a slave of God, a slave of righteousness. What does that mean? It means that sin is no longer your boss. You have a new boss. You have a more gracious master now. His name is Jesus Christ. He loves you. I want to tell you this morning, the devil does not love you. He will promise you things and offer you things to destroy you. But Jesus loves you. He actually wants what's best for you. And so he's the blessed master. He's that boss that we all should have. Righteousness is your boss. So serve righteousness instead of sin. So don't go back to the old boss anymore. It'd be like some of you. Maybe some of you have gotten a new job the last 2 years or during the pandemic. You say, I'm going to switch careers. And wouldn't it be foolish to show up at your old job again on Monday and reporting for duty here? Well, we're not going to pay you. Why are you here? Well, that's what we do with our sin choices. We have a new boss, a new master, it's Jesus. And he continues this analogy of slavery. And it's important for us to understand this, that we are slaves to God. Paul called himself, in many of his epistles, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Paul the apostle, Paul the wonderful Paul, I'm just a slave to Christ. We've gotten away from that in Christianity in America because we want to be so pampered and everything has to be convenient and luxurious. But I want you to understand that Christian life is a life that I'm bound to Christ. A life I'm serving Christ. But I want you to also know that the word slavery is an analogy that it doesn't describe every aspect of our relationship to God, just one part of it. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ, but the Bible also says I'm a child of God. I'm an inheritor of a great wealth. I'm a child of the King, amen? The Bible says that we're not just servants, we're also friends. Praise the Lord for that. And Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But nevertheless, we put all of these pictures together, we get a complete picture of who we are and who God is and what our role is supposed to be. We yield ourselves to Him. Some people are mistaken. They think God is just around to serve them. God, do this in my life. God, change this in my life. And if I could just be frank for a second, it's like, what are you doing for God? Are you even trying to serve Him? Are you aligning your will with His? Why should God even listen to you? May we get to the place of victory over sin, starting with the understanding of yielding ourselves to God. He's our Lord. That means He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. It closes here with a tremendous gospel message in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. What's the outcome if I just want to live for sin? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gift, there is grace. See, grace is God's gift. And it does eternal life, by the way, doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment you trust Christ. You have Christ's life living in you. You have God's grace enabling you. And so as Paul teaches here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Would you challenge us, Lord, with the truth that we need as Christians, that because of your grace, we can see victory. Lord, help us to search our hearts. Would you search our hearts and show us those areas that we haven't surrendered to you? Lord, make us willing. Lord, may we realize we need to yield, present, surrender our bodies to you. Help us to see ourselves that we belong to you. You're our Lord and Master. That we want to accomplish your will on this earth. Lord, give us the grace, the strength that we need to do even that. Lord, perhaps for some here this morning, they haven't even been saved, been born again. They can't live the Christian life until they're first in Christ and he's in them. Lord, would you show them their need to repent and be saved even this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we want to give an opportunity for you to respond to whatever God's talking to you about today. I wonder how many this morning would say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved, that I'm in Christ and he's in me. I have that assurance that I've been born again. I have that testimony. I know I'm saved. Could you raise your hand if that's you? You have that assurance you're saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you can't really with confidence raise your hand because you're just not sure. That's okay. You're in the right place. We love you. We want to show you how you can be sure, how you can know your sins are forgiven, how you can know you're in Christ and he's in you. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to make sure I'm in Christ. I want to make sure I'm saved. The Lord's speaking to me today. Would you slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Now's the time. You can't live the Christian life without first being in Christ. Got to get that settled. Wonder how many of God's people would say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit's given me truth today that I need to walk in victory, that God's either convicted me or encouraged me with truth so that I could walk in victory. If that's you, could you raise your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing a hymn of invitation softly. What does the Lord want you to do? It starts with surrendering, yielding, presenting yourself to him. Maybe repenting for not doing so in the past and deciding to do so going forward. Say, yes, Lord, I belong to you. I give you my body, my choices, my ambitions. I surrender to you, Lord. And we live in the freedom that grace gives to us. Or would you be honest and confess whatever sin needs to be dealt with? And take the steps to walk in victory.